Good evening. I see Dwight didn't make it. He had some questions last week that I have to make some corrections to, which is always a problem of taking questions on the fly. And yet I continue to do it. His question was, when the authority structure was put into place, and I said fairly quickly, and that's certainly the case, the more correct answer is March 28th, 1835, or at least by then, because it is laid out that way in the DNC 107, 21 to 26, if you would like to reference those. It states at least some of what is revealed in it, however, was revealed previously, some as early as November 1831. Joseph Smith translated the Book of Mormon in 1830. It's very fast. I also made the statement of how long Joseph Smith ran the church, and I said 6 to 10 years in getting everything structured and together. The more correct answer is for 14 years, from 1830 to 1844, upon his death. And this slide is also for him. Being his next question, I was slightly off on as well. The picture is of Bush, the old prophet, which is Hinckley, the guy directly on the left there, and the two counselors at the time. The question was how the next prophet is to be chosen. The answer is a bit more complicated than I was previously aware of. The answer I gave was one of his counselors, which is most often the case. But not necessarily. The simple answer is the president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, whom is the apostle with the most seniority at the time of the prophet's death, then becomes the next prophet and leader of the church. This person may or may not be in the first presidency currently or previously. To be in the first presidency, you must be at least a high priest, but no higher. At which point it is the current president's prerogative who fills those roles, which may be more than two, though typically it's two. That depends on the needs of the prophet themselves and the health and so forth of them, given their ages when they come into office. Some had as many as eight as part of their presidency. Each one is given the next number by order of choosing. So the first counselor is number one, the second, and so forth. The president's cabinet, as it were, is dissolved at the death of the current president and would be made anew with the new president choosing his own cabinet, not necessarily keeping any of the previous members, in which case they will return to their previous roles, whatever that may have been. There's also a correction needed for Joseph Smith's wives. I stated Joseph Smith's youngest wives were around 12. I was slightly off. The youngest of Smith's reported 34 wives, there were two of the same age, were 14. He also married some older women than his first wife, as opposed to what I said, his first being his oldest. It's not true. His oldest was 58, which was one of four in their 50s when he married them. The RLDS still denies Joseph having any wife other than Emma. If you would please turn to Galatians 1, and I will be reading 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. If you would pray with me, please. Father, we do indeed thank you for this time to come together, to speak of these things, to glory in all that you have given. We indeed thank you that we are not waiting for a continuation of prophecy, that we are not waiting for a gospel to come that we do not have, that we may trust and faithfully stay in what you have provided to us, understanding that it has not been corrupted, that we indeed have that which you have given us, and that we are to rest in. We thank you for your work on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. I always wondered somewhere in the back of my mind if God didn't write that just for Joseph Smith. Apparently he missed that one. Okay. I have been part of WIT, which is an organization that deals with Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons. I'm referring to LDS Mormons, though I actually deal with RLDS for them because they don't have anyone else to do that. I've been part of their email correspondence for a number of years now, and the site, I think, is very helpful if you have particular questions about Mormons that you can go to. We have a video that you can check out. They are based in Colorado Springs, so very close. I've been, again, a part of them for quite some time, and they are very helpful, and Christy has been extremely helpful to me, particularly when I do a class or something like this, that if I have a question I can't find the answer to, she's a great source to contact to get that sorted out. So a DVD that rests in the library, by the way. You can check that out of the library here if you are so inclined. This is a DVD that is also in our library, and I have more than one copy, so if you happen to run short and would like to watch it, you can certainly get that, or you can buy it from Amazon for a few bucks. It's not very expensive at all, though it does come with its own caveat. It is very informative in many ways. However, it was made to be evangelistic for Mormons. It was literally put on thousands of Mormons' doors, I think rather wastefully, quite frankly, and I'll tell you why. It is an informative DVD, but kind of like our lesson tonight, it will not be particularly helpful in dealing with Mormons in your life because it will immediately be tagged as anti-Mormon propaganda and you will get no further. It's just not very useful for handing or thinking, ooh, my Mormon friend should watch this. They're not going to. And if they do, it simply won't go anywhere anyway. I found this particular review of it very helpful, though, by John Moorhead, who gave a review of it on Amazon. He said, "The video approaches the subject matter primarily from the perspectives of doctrine, contrast between traditional Christian orthodoxy and heresy, and apologetic refutation of historic claims of the LDS. Please note that this is specifically evangelical framework reflecting evangelical concerns for biblical fidelity, rational certitude, and historical veracity. By contrast, Mormonism as a culture tends to express praxis, ethics, and cultural identity and inclusion. Given these differing foundational frameworks for religion, evangelicals will feel as if this video communicates from the appropriate starting point, but this will be lost on Latter-day Saints who simply practice their religion from dramatically different vantage points. This, the practical basic foundation and approach of the video, virtually guarantees that this project will miss, not communicate to its target audience." And lastly, with these things, I took the end things in particular. You can get this one in particular, the Mormon Scrapbook. It's a nice little book and deals with a lot of different issues, a little more practically, I think, than this one does. And you can, again, pick it up from Amazon if you're so inclined. It's not very expensive. But I did use some of the anachronisms, in particular from that book, and some of the quoted history things from this one as well, which goes with the DVD. This book is not so easy to find. I got them together, but it's not so easy to find these days. One more. Between the covers of the Book of Mormon is a short summary of what is contained in the Book of Mormon, which is easily available from Amazon as well. Though it does carry a caveat of being an RLDS production and carries at least one variation, which I think becomes very obvious, which states, quote, "The church was called the Church of Jesus Christ. Today his church is called the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The name Latter-day Saints is added to show that its members live in the latter days. The name Reorganized is also used because his church was reorganized after the death of the prophet Joseph Smith in these latter days." Aside from that, I've read through this one twice, and I think it's a very handy book. If you're not going to read through the Book of Mormon, which is somewhere around 1,000 pages, you're probably not. But if you want a summary, this does a pretty good job in 175 pages. It's a fair comparison, though there is a slight place here or there that is going to vary.
Is that what you're going
to
teach us?
No. It's just the only summary I know of the Book of Mormon. They'll give you a Book of Mormon, but again, you're looking 800,000 pages, something like that. Yeah, it's not a short read by any stretch.
So are there many different brands in either denominations or sects or whatever of Mormonism, or is it just the two?
No, there's hundreds, if not thousands.
With different philosophies?
With differing points of slight difference. The FLDS, the Fundamental Latter-day Saints, still hold polygamy. The LDS don't. That's the huge difference there, which comes up whenever they're arrested, and which happens now and again. But they're not really a group that's worth dealing with, and the RLDS differ too much to really compare in a very solid way. They're very different churches. They simply have a shared beginning. But then after Joseph Smith dies, they part ways, and the LDS pick up a lot of doctrines they didn't have at the time. Or at the very least, the RLDS will say they didn't have at the time. You can take that however you want. Okay? So that's a way to get into the Book of Mormon. If you want to have an idea of what the Book of Mormon contains as a whole, that gives you a kind of quick run through and gives you an overall idea. It's largely supposed to be historic and may bore some of you a bit. I will introduce the Pearl of Great Price and then the Doctrines and Covenants. Then I will largely be addressing literary criticism of the Book of Mormon. Yes, ma'am.
What's the name of that small book?
It's Between the Covers of the Book of Mormon.
And what is
WIT? WIT is shortened for Witness for Jesus. If you do for the number wit.org, it should come up. Okay. Literary criticism of the Book of Mormon. And while this is very interesting, and there is far more that can be said to this effect than I will do so, I will give a general and somewhat broad sampling of what is available. This will not be particularly applicable. Stunning, I know, to say to Presbyterians that a critique of something may not be particularly applicable. Though I don't think, given the subject, the LDS scriptures, that we should be surprised by this comment. As conservative Presbyterians, we do not like it very much at all if people start picking at our scriptures, particularly critically, which I feel can be shown well enough by merely mentioning the name Bart Ehrman, who, if you have any idea who he is and familiarity with what he does, should ring a bell very clearly. He is the author of Misquoting Jesus, as well as many other books critiquing the conservative view of Scripture. We tend to do the same thing that they will do. Well, almost. We will both tend to become defensive in our beliefs And as Presbyterians, we will then tend to become vocal and argumentative. Or at least I do. This will then tend to end the conversation in any reasonable sense, and be at best an argument that will end badly. That said, while I don't think this bit of information is particularly applicable, it is nevertheless useful information to have in the background in discussing the gospel with Mormons. I will take this time to add what I think is a more helpful way to do so, without being offensive or causing an argument, leaving the conversation on amicable terms. The way I am speaking of is difficult, and I find it particularly so for Americans, not counting myself any less. Being we are normally sure, we not only heard what is said, but are also sure we know exactly what they meant. So if you can do this method honestly and with sincerity, then I think it is best. If you cannot do so with sincerity, I would not. For many years, I fell into that group and could not do so. The way I'm advising was given to me from a fellow who deals with Jehovah's Witnesses. His wife is a Jehovah's Witness. And it's to try to get to the point by asking them questions and listening carefully, and then to answer accordingly. Rather than saying to your Mormon that Mormons are polytheist, which might be meant with shock and anger, ask them what do Mormons hold as to the Trinity. And what do the LDS mean when they say exalt to Godhood? And if they do not give an answer in accord with what you know the answer to be, gently say, well, what about gospel principles when it says, those who inherit the highest degree of the celestial kingdom who become gods? What does it mean to become gods? Therefore, leading the conversation without offending, bringing up defenses, or making the conversation confrontational. This will not work if you fail to listen to what they have to say, or if, as soon as they say something, you pounce on them like a wild cat with verbal assaults. Most Mormons will be far more likely and happy to answer your questions than get into an argument about doctrine or scripture. Translations. There are many translations. I'm sure most, if not all of you, are familiar with the ESV, the NKG, NKJ, and the NIV. But I wonder if any of you have heard of the JST. No? That is the Joseph Smith translation. No, I'm not making that up. And it is footnoted throughout the LDS KJV, and some longer passages are added at the end of the dictionary in the LDS KJV. If you would, turn to Romans 8, 29 to 30. Should be a familiar section. A nice side note is that while the footnotes and some portions at the end will include the JST, the scripture itself that is inserted does not. So you could use their Bible, and you'll find it matches if you happen to use an KJV. Excuse me. That being said, in the back are some more interesting sections. :29-30. For him who he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to his own image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, him whom he did predestine, him he also called. And him who he called, him he also sanctified. And him whom he sanctified, he also glorified. There's a slightly glaring problem there. Did anyone have that same wording? No, I didn't think so. It almost sounds Roman, doesn't it? If you know Roman Catholics, sanctification and justification aren't divided. They're exactly the same. And that's exactly what Joseph Smith was saying. And from last week as well, for those who said gods in Genesis 3, it does say gods. If you have a KJV, or particularly the 1611 version, it does say gods instead of God. Just as a side note, which I thought was interesting. Okay. The LDS scriptures. When the Lord's servants speak or write under the influence of the Holy Ghost, their words become scripture. From the beginning, the Lord has commanded his prophets to keep a record of his revelations and his dealings with his children. He said, I command all men, both in the east and in the west, and in the north and in the south, and in the islands of the sea, that they shall write the words which I speak unto them. For out of the books they shall be written, which shall be written, I will judge the world, every man according to their works, according to that which is written. 2 Nephi 39:11, from page 52 of Gospel Principles. On the slide, you will find the DNC, the Doctrine and Covenants, is a collection of modern revelations. In section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord reveals that the book is published to the inhabitants of the earth to prepare them for his coming. Wherefore, the voice of the Lord is unto the ends of the earth, that all will hear may say, prepare ye, for that which is to come, for the Lord is nigh. DNC 1:11-12. This book contains the revelations concerning the Church of Jesus Christ as it has been restored in these last days, which we dealt with last week. Several sections of the book explain the organization of the church and define the offices of the priesthood and their functions, which we also covered last time. Other sections, such as sections 76 and 88, contain glorious truths which were lost to the world for hundreds of years. Still others, such as sections 29 and 93, shed light on teachings in the Bible. In addition, some sections, such as 133, contain prophecies of events to come. God has commanded us to study his revelations in this book. Search these commandments, for they are true and faithful, and the prophecies and promises which are in them shall all be fulfilled. DNC 1:37, which is quoted from Gospel Principles, page 54. Also on the slide, the Pearl of Great Price contains the Book of Moses, the Book of Abraham, and some inspired writings of Joseph Smith. The Book of Moses contains an account of some of the visions and writings of Moses. Revealed to the prophet Joseph Smith, it clarifies doctrines and teachings that were lost from the Bible and gives added information concerning the creation of the earth. The Book of Abraham was translated by the prophet Joseph Smith from a papyrus roll taken from the Egyptian catacombs. This book contains valuable information about creation, the gospel, the nature of God, and the priesthood. We addressed last week the fall. Apparently wasn't so bad. Needed new revelation for that one. Even their first stuff didn't tell you that. The writings of Joseph Smith include part of Joseph Smith's inspired translation of the Bible, sections from his History of the Church and the Articles of Faith. We addressed some of those last time as well. This slide has the words of our living prophets. In addition to these four books of Scripture, the inspired words of our living prophets become Scripture to us. Their words come to us through conferences, a magazine I can't pronounce, or Ensign magazine, and instructions to local priesthood leaders. We believe all that God has revealed does now reveal, and we believe all that he will yet reveal. Many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Articles of Faith 1:9. And doubting living prophets. We should sustain the Lord's prophet. Many people find it easy to believe in the prophets of the past, but it is much greater to believe in and follow the living prophet. We raise out hands to sustain the president of the church as prophet, seer, and revelator. How can we sustain the prophet? We should pray for him. His burdens are heavy, and he needs to be strengthened by the prayers of the saints. We should study his words. We can listen to his conference addresses or read them in church publications. I don't think the Pope ever said that. I'm pretty sure. We should follow his inspired teachings completely. We should not choose to follow part of his inspired counsel and discard that which is unpleasant or difficult. The Lord commanded us to follow the inspired teachings of his prophet. Thou shalt give heed unto all his, that is the prophet's, words and commandments, which he shall give unto you as he received them, walking in all holiness before me. For his word ye shall receive as if it was from mine own mouth, in all patience and faith. DNC 21, 4-5. The Lord will never allow the president of the church to lead us astray. That's a big statement. Yeah. And that'll be especially applicable when we get to our last part. Because there are people, and I like to label them new school Mormons, that will flatly deny that. If it's not in the, quote, scriptures, they don't accept it. As I said last time, I simply don't think that works. I don't think that works, and I don't think that follows a tradition that Mormonism has always held and continues to state. New school Mormons only accept that which is in the scriptures themselves,
which includes the Book of Mormon,
which includes this and this. If it's not in one of these, they ain't accepting it. That's not what they say, though. That's not what the prophet says. And the people that are saying that are not the prophet. There's a slight problem. There's a conflicts of interest there. Exactly. But we'll get to that at some point. Where are we at? Okay. We have a living prophet on the earth today. We have a living prophet on the earth. This prophet is the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He has the right to revelation for the entire church. He holds the keys of the kingdom, meaning that he has the right to control and administration of the ordinances. No person except the chosen prophet and president can receive God's will for the membership of the church. Each individual family may receive personal revelation for his family, but it is his family alone. Only the prophet may give revelation for the church as a whole, and only the prophet's revelation is binding. We should also do those things the prophet tells us to do. President Wilford Woodruff said that a prophet will never be allowed to lead the church astray. I say to Israel, the Lord will never permit me to any other man who stands as president of this church to lead you astray. It is not in the program. It is in the mind of God. If I were to attempt that, the Lord would remove me out of my place. And so he will any other man who attempts to lead the children of men astray from the oracles of God and from their duty. God bless you. The Bible, as we addressed last time, somewhat briefly, is believed to be the Word of God only, as far as it is translated correctly. This is a picture of what you might think of, or you may not, depending how much you do or don't know, about the Book of Mormon and how it was translated. This is often the kind of picture they would like to show you. Very scholarly, sitting over plates. Yes, sir.
I thought
he was looking through his hat.
They are a representation of the golden plates in several different sections. Though I think the one on the left's a little bigger than the other one. I don't know why that is. The Book of Mormon is the sacred record of some of the people who lived on the American continents between about 2000 BC and AD 400. It contains the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon tells of the visit of Jesus Christ made to the people in the Americas soon after his resurrection. Joseph Smith translated the Book of Mormon into English through the gift and power of God. He said that it is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of our religion, and a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than any other book, quoted from the introduction to the Book of Mormon. Because of Smith's comments of the Book of Mormon being the most correct book of any book on earth and the keystone of the Mormon faith, we will spend the most time on it tonight. Though I disagree with this comment, nonetheless, it is important and is the face of Mormonism to the world. I put forth, I will safely bet you have never seen them advertise the Pearl of Great Price or the Doctrine and Covenants for a phone call. They don't do it. You're not going to see those. Those aren't the ones that they give people coming in the door. They give them the Book of Mormon, which they're never going to read all the way through, like most Christians in the Bible. Nevertheless, it is considered very highly and is often the way of conversation you will have with Mormons if you're going to discuss Scripture with them. You will only hear the Pearl of Great Price or the Doctrine and Covenants in a roundabout kind of way. That is to say, you're never going to be directly introduced to them, but you may be if it's missing something, and it is. It's missing a lot of things that they think are pretty important. And only in those cases are you going to hear those titles brought up. That's a variable question.
Because, you know, they teach these kids. They have special religious education classes that they get excused
right.
to go to. And they're just teenagers. Do they teach that kind of stuff there?
I would imagine they would have it, I would think, yeah. But you certainly wouldn't have it before you were baptized, before you were officially part of the church now. It's not something they would have given you. Also, given it will not play a prominent role in the classes going forward, given most Mormon doctrines are oddly absent from it, we're going to stick mostly with the Book of Mormon this evening. And if we run over, and I expect we will, then we will address that next time. Okay, that is the traditional idea, or the picture that is shown of the Book of Mormon. This, however, is one of the three witnesses' account of how he translated the Book of Mormon, which was actually written and what the process looked like. Whitmer is one of the three witnesses whose testimony is printed in every copy of the Book of Mormon and is considered a reliable source to the credibility of the plates and the translation thereof. He couldn't read it, so I'm not quite sure how that's a substantial testimony to the translation, but nevertheless, he states, Whitmer, the three witnesses who gave testimony to having seen the plates openly state they could not read anything that was written on them, though most accounts say they had visions of them. But that goes back and forth. It's a bit debatable if they actually physically saw them or if they saw them spiritually. His statement goes, I will now give you a description of the manner in which the Book of Mormon was translated. Joseph Smith would put the seer stone into a hat and put his face in the hat, drawing it closely around his face to exclude the light, and in the darkness the spiritual light would shine. A piece of something resembling parchment would appear, and on that appearing, the writing. One character at a time would appear, and under it was the interpretation in English. Brother Joseph would read off the English to Oliver Cowdery, who was his principal scribe, and when it was written down and repeated to Brother Joseph to see if it was correct, then it would disappear, and another character with the interpretation would appear. This, the Book of Mormon, was translated by the gift and power of God, and not by any power of man. I want you to remember that one very clearly. It was not by any power of man, but by the gift of God. They're going to say otherwise in just a moment, presuming I get that far. The characters I speak of are the engravings on the golden plates from which the book was translated. They were engravings thereupon by the hand of a holy prophet of God whose name was Mormon, who lived upon this land 400 years after Christ. Mormon's son, Moroni, after witnessing the destruction of his brethren, the Nephites, who were a white race, they being destroyed by the Lamanites, Indians, disposed the golden plates in the ground according to a command of God. An angel of the Lord directed Brother Joseph to them. The language of the Nephites is called the Reformed Egyptian language. Anybody ever heard of Reformed Egyptian? No? Neither is anyone else that isn't Mormon. They haven't. That's just fact of the matter. That was from an address to all believers in Christ, which was at the end of his life, with many rumors that Whitmer had given a removal of his approval of the Book of Mormon at some point. That came at the end of his life, stating that he did not remove his approval of the Book of Mormon. Go back and forth on that one. This is a picture of the three witnesses, which is Whitmer and Cowdery and Harris. On the slide is D&C 5, 1 through 4 and 11 through 15. Behold, I say unto you that as my servant Martin Harris has desired a witness at my hand, that you, my servant Joseph Smith, Jr., have got the plates of which you have testified and borne record that you have received of me. And now behold, this shall you say unto him, he who spake unto you said unto you, I, the Lord, am God, and have given these things unto you, my servant Joseph Smith, and have commanded you that you should stand as a witness of these things. And I have caused you that you should enter into a covenant with me, that you should not show them except to those persons to whom I command you. And you have no power over them except I grant it to you. And you have a gift to translate the plates, and this is the first gift that I bestowed upon you, and I have commanded that you should pretend to no other gift until my purpose is fulfilled in this. For I will grant unto you no other gift until it is finished. And in addition to your testimony, the testimony of three of my servants, whom I shall call and ordain, unto whom I will show these things, and they shall go forth with my words that are given through you. Yea, they know of a surety that these things are true, for from heaven I will declare it unto them. I will give them power, that they may behold and view these things as they are. And to none else will I grant this power to receive this same testimony among this generation. In this, the beginning of the rising up and coming forth of my church out of the wilderness, clear as the moon and fair as the sun and terrible as an army with banners, and the testimony of three witnesses will I send forth of my word. So just to be clear, how many witnesses is he supposed to have? You may then be surprised to know there's 8 more. Still not sure about that one. The witnesses are 11 in total, and they're all listed in the preface to the Book of Mormon as having seen the plates. The reason for the need of this testimony appears to be to give credibility to the plates, which is all but directly stated in the Book of Mormon itself, and to be translated by Smith, then taken back to heaven so as to have no evidence to show anyone wishing to inquire or check said work to authenticate it, leaving merely our trusting in his and their word about these plates. Sound kind of fishy? Just a little bit, maybe. Of these 11 witnesses, 3 were Smiths, Joseph's father and 2 brothers, and 5 were Whittemers. It's a low number. All right. This is a summary of the Book of Mormon's content in much less than 176 pages, covering most of the important information therein. I thought this was a slightly better history which is from Joseph Smith, Jesus Christ, rather than the account that the Book of Mormon actually gives you, just because I thought it was a better rounded story of what they have. I don't think there's really any huge issues in this particular summary that a Mormon would take issue with, except for possibly the geography that they give in the account. They state South America. That's generally accepted, but it's a bit iffy, and we'll see that when we get to the maps, presuming we get that far, and if not, the next time you'll see the maps and you'll see the flow in geography. There's no official map for the Book of Mormon. They can't say, here's a map, here's where it was, here's where you'll find it. They don't know. They can guess. They can say, well, it's in the Americas somewhere. They even have some that have areas above South America and below Florida that have disappeared that are still on some maps. Kind of interesting. Okay. The history of the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon claims that a people called the Jaredites, refugees from the Tower of Babel, migrated to America about 4,247 BC. They occupied Central America and about until they were wiped out by internal strife. One survivor, the prophet Ether, recorded the history of the Jaredites on 24 metallic plates. They are the story at the end of the Book of Mormon, as bizarre as that is. And then about 600 BC, you get the first account in the Book of Mormon, the families of Lehi and Ishmael left Jerusalem, crossed the Pacific Ocean, and landed in South America. Two sons of Lehi, Laman and Nephi, got in a fight, and the couple took sides and divided into warring camps. The Lamanites were cursed by the Lord because of their rebellious and against his commandments. Part of their curse included dark skins, which supposedly accounts for the origin of American Indians. God favored the Nephites, who migrated to Central America about the time of Christ, just after his crucifixion. Christ came to the America and instituted baptism by immersion, the sacrament of bread and wine, the priesthood, and gave other teachings. You can let go of the wine, though. It's water now. I'm sorry. Both Lamanites and Nephites were converted. Things were fairly smooth for about 200 years. Then apostasy came. The term Lamanite then was placed on everyone who left the faith. 150 years later, the religious Nephites and irreligious Lamanites went to war again, and again, and again, and again. They trade back and forth a lot. That's the whole middle of the Book of Mormon, by the way. And in about AD 421, the Nephites were all killed, and the infidel Lamanites were left in control of the land. Columbus discovered them when he landed in 1492. The commander-in-chief of the Nephites was a prophet and priest named Mormon. When he saw that they were defeated, he gathered the record of his predecessors and made an abbreviated history, which he wrote on gold plates. He gave these gold plates to his son Moroni. Moroni hid them in a hill near Palmyra, New York, and in about 1,400 years later appeared as an angel to Joseph Smith. An angel, really. And told them where to find the plates. In the box that held the plates was a large pair of spectacles. One glass called Urim and the other called Thummim. According to the three eyewitnesses, by the help of these spectacles, Urim and Thummim were interpreters plus a seer stone. Joseph Smith translated the hieroglyphics into English. The hieroglyphics were Reformed Egyptian. According to Joseph Smith, a language now known to, quote, no man. In this fashion, the Book of Mormon was supposedly revealed. The next several slides, I'm going to go through rather quickly, and it's as much as anything. I had to include the whole thing according to copyright, so it makes up three slides instead of one because it's really big and long, and I couldn't fit it on one slide. It's a genealogy of the Book of Mormon, so you can break down where each person comes from. There's a lot of names that repeat themselves. I'm sure I would find that very useful if I...
Oh. Everyone
Well, you had two different companies, because the first company died out. But essentially speaking, the second company were brothers that came, so yes. Genealogy is very important to Mormons and will be addressed in further detail in the class on LDS doctrine. Okay. Moving again. Right along. It's a pretty long stack there. Various maps for the Book of Mormon lands. There are no official maps that I am aware of. Do note on the ones, there is a whole part off the coast, which would be, you see what's missing here is present there. A big chunk of land isn't there anymore. I didn't think it was that long ago. Maybe it was. I thought that was very interesting. Okay. That's just to show you as an idea of some various ideas of where they think they landed and where that actually fits out. But again, there's no official map saying the prophet has never said, this is the map, this is where the Book of Mormon was from. There isn't one. And therefore, that becomes a point of a lot of conjecture and can be very interesting. You probably can't read this because it's in red and I couldn't change the color. It says, if Mormons consider the Bible to be untrustworthy and full of errors, then why are the Bible's maps more accurate than the Book of Mormon? After 2,000 years... we can find the cities in the Bible. Can you find Zarahemla in the real world? Being represented somewhere at the top there. Haven't found that one yet. Still working on it. Joseph Smith, history extracts from the history of Joseph Smith, the prophet. Martin Harris shows characters in translation to Professor Anton, who says, I cannot read a sealed book. Sometime in this month of February, the aforementioned Mr. Martin Harris came to our place. He got the characters, which I had drawn off the plates, and started with them to the city of New York. For what took place relative to him and the characters, I refer to his own account of the circumstances, as he related them to me after his return, which was as follows. I went to the city of New York and presented the characters which had been translated from the translation thereof to Professor Charles Anton, a gentleman celebrated for his literary attainments. Professor Anton stated that the translation was correct, more so than any he had before seen translated from the Egyptian. What was that again? No man knows the language, but he apparently did, and said it was more correct than anything he'd seen. That's very interesting. I then showed him those which were not yet translated, and he said that they were Egyptian, Chaldaic, Assyriac, and Arabic. And he said they were true characters. He gave me a certificate certifying to the people of Palmyra that they were true characters and that the translation of such of them as had been translated were also correct. I took the certificate and put it in my pocket and was just leaving the house when Mr. Anton called me back and asked me how the young man found out there were gold plates in the place where he found them. I answered that an angel of the Lord had revealed it unto him, and he then said to me, let me see that certificate. I accordingly took it out of my pocket and gave it to him. Then he tore it into pieces, saying that there was no such thing now as ministering of angels, and that if I would bring the plates to him, he would translate them. Seems awfully certain of that. This is their account, by the way. This is not his. We'll see his in a moment. I informed him that part of the plates were sealed and that I was forbidden to bring them. He replied, I cannot read a sealed book. I left him and went to Dr. Mitchell, who sanctioned that Professor Anton had said respecting both the characters and the translation. It seems like a pretty clear, positive statement, doesn't it? This is probably not the actual paper or a picture of the actual paper, but it is a representation that appears to be at least similar to what was given to him. I don't know how much you can make out of that. Probably nothing. You see any hieroglyphs? No, I don't either. Okay. Now then. The Book of Mormon, 9:32-34. And now behold, we have written this record according to our knowledge, and the characters which are called among us Reformed Egyptian, being handed down and altered by us according to our manner of speech. And if our plates had been sufficiently large, we should have written in Hebrew. But the Hebrew had been altered by us also, and if we could have written in Hebrew, behold, we would have had no imperfection in our record. But the Lord knoweth the things which we have written, and also that none other people knoweth our language. None. None. They apparently missed someone. And because that none other people knoweth our language, therefore he hath prepared means for the interpretation thereof. That is again not my quote, it's theirs. And slide 17. These are hieroglyphics. Do you see anything that looks familiar to the other one, just by chance? No? Okay. I don't think he did either. Anthon's reply to the allegation that he approved of the text brought to him, as stated in the Pearl of Great Price, his letter was from New York, February 17, 1834. Dear sir, I received this morning your favor of the 9th instant, and lose no time in making a reply. The whole story about my having pronounced the Mormonite inscription to be Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics is perfectly false. Some years ago, a plain and apparently simple-hearted farmer called upon me with a note from Dr. Mitchell of our city, now deceased, requesting me to decipher, if possible, a paper which the farmer would hand me, in which Dr. M. confessed he had been unable to understand. It's one out of two. Upon examining the paper in question, I soon came to the conclusion that it was all a trick, perhaps a hoax. Whoever examined the plates through the spectacles was enabled not only to read them, but fully to understand their meaning. All this knowledge, however, was confined at that time to a young man who had the trunk containing the book and the spectacles in his sole possession. This young man was placed behind a curtain in the garret of a farmhouse, and being thus concealed from view, put on the spectacles occasionally. Or rather, looked through one of the glasses, deciphering the characters in the book and having committed them to paper, handed copies from behind the curtain to those who stood on the outside. Not a word, however, was said about the plates having been deciphered by the gift of God. He requested an opinion from me in writing, which of course I declined giving. And he then took his leave, carrying the paper with him. This paper was, in fact, a singular scrawl. It consisted of all kinds of crooked characters, dispossessed of columns, and had evidently been prepared by some person who had before him, at the time, a book containing various alphabets, Greek and Hebrew letters, crosses and flourishes, Roman letters inverted or placed sideways, were arranged in a perpendicular columns, and the whole ended in a rude declination of a circle divided into various compartments, decked with various strange marks, and evidently copied after the Mexican calendar given by Humboldt, but copied in such a way as not to betray the source whence it was derived. I am this particular as to the contents of the paper, inasmuch as I have frequently conversed with my friends on the subject since the Mormonite excitement began, and well remember that the paper contained anything else but Egyptian hieroglyphics. I have thus given you a full statement of all that I know respecting the origin of Mormonism, and must beg you as a personal favor to publish this letter immediately. Should you find my name mentioned again by these wretched fanatics, yours respectfully. I am going to stop there. Being for the evening, we are at our time. I do thank you, and we will pick up here next time. and continue forward. If you have any ending questions.
This letter was sent to whom?
This letter was sent to a paper, as I recall. It was published, yes. Which is not disputed.
Right.
The only dispute is he lying?
Right.
That's the only dispute. The Mormons say, well, he lost his nerve. That's what they say. They don't say he didn't write it. They don't say it wasn't published. They only say he lost his nerve, having given the approval of it, having gotten some negative feedback or pressure, decided to negate what he had stated. Thank you.